listening to sermon audio from Grace Mosaic, a congregation of the Grace DC Network in Northeast DC. For more information about our church, visit us online at gracemosaic.org.
The Bible was written over 1,500 years, over a multiple of regions. Israel, Egypt, Iraq, Turkey, Greece. And of its 40 authors, there were shepherds and kings and prophets and priests and fishermen, one physician, government officials, scholars. Yet over all that time and with all those authors, they were telling one story. One story. God's story, his mission to rescue and restore us through Jesus Christ, his one and only Son. And our passage is really a wonderful example of that, as you see the Apostle Paul connects that rescue plan all the way back to the father of the faith, Abraham, and also the law that was given through Moses. But it's more than a rescue plan. It's a rescue promise. Resting on a promise for your rescue versus resting on performance produces a radically different person and a radically different community. A community of promise is marked by joy and by grace and by freedom. A community of performance is racked with anxiety, self-righteousness, and self-condemnation. Now, the word that Paul uses to indicate this performance is the word law. And here he's talking about the laws that were given through Moses to Israel. But I think we could paraphrase that law, that term law, by the compulsion and obsession to measure up. Am I doing enough? Am I successful enough? Am I attractive enough? Am I spiritual enough? Am I a good enough parent? Am I a good enough child? Am I a good enough employee? Am I a good enough advocate? Am I a good enough student? Am I a good enough Christian? Law is any system where your identity, your security, and worth is measured in your ability to measure up. Now, the modern person may not fear measuring up to the law of Moses, but we certainly fear measuring up to the laws of our culture. The laws of achievement, the laws of approval, the laws of success. There is a difference between a community of promise and a community of performance. It's actually the difference between a worldly church and a Christ-centered church. The emblem for one is a ruler. This kind of ruler. The emblem for the other is a banner of love and favor. So I'd like to look at the priority of this promise and the parity of it. The priority and the parity of it. Now, Paul's argument in legal terms, he's making an argument of priority. Some would say the right of time. What came first? The law actually makes provision for that and its claim. And he's claiming because there was a promise made to Abraham long before the laws were given to Moses, God was making it clear he was putting priority on something for you and me. That priority should also be ours. And it's a priority of the promise, and we probably need to talk about what we mean by promise because all of us have different ideas of that. Here we're going back to when God first befriended Abraham. He promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. He would be the seed for many, many people, every tribe, tongue, and nation that would love God and believe in God. It was a promise because Abram and Sarai were childless. It required trust. And Abram placed his trust and God counted him or regarded him as righteous, accepted, favored in his sight, because he trusted in the promise. And then God followed that by establishing a covenant. The best known covenant we understand today would be a covenant of marriage, right? Two people covenant, and there's a sign of the covenant. Some covenants, though, in the Bible are acted out. In fact, some theologians would argue it's actually the intimacy between the man and the woman that is acting out the covenant. This is why it follows the vow, but that's a different sermon. In the ancient Near East, one of the covenants would be they would cut animals in two and place them on different sides, and each party would walk through and say, "May this happen to me if I break the covenant." But what happens in Genesis 15 is striking. God alone walks through in the form of a smoking pot. God alone walks through. What does that mean? Well, let me put it in Harry Potter terms. For those of you that are familiar with those stories, there's a character named Snape. And Snape is a double agent for the good. And there's a point where to keep that mission, he has to engage in an unbreakable vow. A vow to watch over, protect, and aid Draco Malfoy as he executes the deeds of the Dark Lord. And as he takes the vow, the cord is placed around he and the person he's making the vow with, and every time he says, "I will," it tightens. It is a self-cursing vow. We have a form of that here. Walking through those pieces is a self-cursing vow, but only God passes through. What's significant, though, about that is where Snape really didn't know what the outcome would be, God knows that he will bear the curse of the covenant. The Lord knows that he will suffer the curse, but he still walks through. This, of course, is the whole meaning of Jesus Christ's suffering and crucifixion. He is being cursed for sinners in substitute. Paul writes just before this section, Christ redeemed us from a curse by becoming a curse. And by that, he's not talking about curse as a supernatural hex, but the consequence of failing to obey the law of God. Jesus came to walk between the pieces. He came to walk the gauntlet of judgment so that you and I would no longer be prisoners of guilt, dread, and in general, just living a Charlie Brown life, feeling like we're just cursed. We don't measure up. Yet there were false teachers present in Galatia. And they said, this stuff about Jesus is true. It's true, praise God. But I need to show you some fine print. Here's the fine print, that the full promise is activated after you've fulfilled just a couple small requirements, just a couple small things. Circumcision, observing certain laws in Moses's law, his code. Just these small things. And if you do that, the full promise will be activated for you. And in that, the false teachers were making two lethal errors. This is why Paul gets so hot and angry in this letter. If you read the letter, it's his angriest letter because he understands this is not about small things. What's in the fine print will actually destroy the signer. First of all, it's the error of the depth of the law that the false teachers are representing. Earlier, before our passage, Paul says this, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide, not just by circumcision or food laws, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them." You know, the false teachers are highlighting a few laws here of Moses. And in that, they're belittling God's law, aren't they? They're belittling that the law of God would be some of these trivial small things that you and I could do. When the law of God teaches that we are to give ourselves wholly to him and our neighbor. That's what it's about. And as we belittle that law, we can make it manageable. As they highlight the law, they actually belittle it. They edit it because they give the impression that you and I can walk through the gauntlet on our own, that we can fulfill the demands of the law, and that belittles Christ, the righteous one. Because the Bible teaches that Jesus was the only one that lived a righteous life who could walk through that gauntlet for you and I. I mean, you and I can't even walk through the gauntlet of our own standards, right? I mean, I can't even fulfill my own standards on a given day, let alone the standards of God. Jesus, the righteous one, is the one that comes out the other side. And because of that, we're embraced on the other side. But it's also the purpose of the law. Paul is saying here the law was never meant to be a savior. It was meant to be a tutor or a guardian. Some of us are familiar with this idea of governess. Maybe a few of you had a governess. Probably not, unless you lived in the 1800s. But, you know, what did they do? They supervised the child. They were simultaneously, you know, sort of an overseer, nanny, but also a tutor. In ancient days, the tutor escorted, disciplined, and even restrained the child until maturity. That was part of their role. And in God's toddlerhood, rather in God's people's toddlerhood in the time of Israel, the law was given for that purpose. It exercised moral supervision. It helped the Israelites not veer into the lifestyle of the nations around them that had no regard for God's law. But more than that, the law was meant to show the truth of sin, not just the truth of outward actions like circumcision. Even the Ten Commandments show that, right? We're going along with the Ten Commandments and we're like, you know, I think I'm doing pretty good until we get to that last one that goes straight for the heart. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not envy, right? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, took the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses and drove them to their intended destination, the heart. And it's when we let the law do its work on the heart, we not only see the truth of sin, we see the truth of grace, the need of grace. And these were provided also in the Law of Moses, because it showed the people not just the need of righteousness, but the provision of righteousness. It was shown in the sacrificial system. Now, one way we might understand this is if you have loans, student loans, or you're a parent paying for student loans, you know, your loans can be in deferment, right? They can be in deferment, they can be in forbearance. But you know, that's just temporary. The payday is coming, right? Well, in the Old Testament, sins were in forbearance. They were in deferment. And the sacrificial system enabled the people to experience grace, but they were looking ahead to a day when the promissory note would be fulfilled. The payment would be made, and that would be Jesus Christ. And this is the ultimate expression of that promise. Jesus was arguing with the religious leaders that had the same mindset of these false teachers. And he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw my day by faith and was glad. Right? Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise, becoming the curse. When you believe and rest upon the provision that God has given you, you can finally stop trying to measure up. Whether you're trying to measure up according to the laws of Washington, D.C., the laws of your own achievement, the laws of your family, the laws of your religious belief, whatever you are trying to live according to, you finally can throw that down. Compulsive measuring up is put to death, and so we can actually begin to fulfill the law for the first time. We can begin to love. We are no longer prisoners of the law. We are children of promise. And no other gospel has this good news. I don't know what faith system you are devoted to. If you're just here looking into the Christian faith, it's some system. Most of us that have some faith in Jesus, we're living in sort of two systems, right? We feel half justified. We feel partially righteous. And so we're resting on Jesus, but we're also walking through many gauntlets. We still feel like we have chains. But my friends, there's no reason for you to carry the chains anymore. I urge you to really think about what laws are you trying to justify yourself by? And realize they've been put to death by Jesus. The promise has been fulfilled. You can rest. You're children of promise. But it's not just the priority of the promise to close us here. It's the parity or the equality that the promise brings. Another problem that arises when we live a life of trying to measure up is to succeed, you have to feel like you're equal or better than others. Your life is filled with comparison, judging, envying, and resenting. You can only relate to people as competitors, as threats, not as neighbors. And we have to place them in certain categories whereby we can feel superior. It might be education, it may be talent, race, gender, but we have to feel smarter than, we have to feel stronger, we have to feel holier, we have to feel we're in the inner ring, we belong more. And we'll invite them into that system if they're willing to enter on our terms. Systems whereby we prove ourselves. The false teachers were saying to the Gentiles, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but if you really want to belong to Jesus, if you really want to belong, and it makes me think about all the ways that churches can communicate that message, right? It's great that you believe in Jesus, but I'd really like to know how you vote. You know, it's great that you believe in Jesus, but I'd really like to know if you share my cultural affinities. All these things that threaten the promise. But by the grace of God, through Jesus, that's abolished. This is why Paul says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ. If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Your identity is no longer in the law. The identity is no longer in the measuring up in the categories. Our identity is in Christ alone. It doesn't mean we don't have these other sub-identities, but they no longer become religion for us. They no longer have the force of the law in our lives. What Jesus has done is replace the emblem of the ruler with the banner of love. He creates a community of promise that can bring shalom to the city. The only way that the city will taste gospel is if you and I live that promise. All the troubles we're facing and all the division and all the fighting that has just escalated is just a bunch of people living by the law. A bunch of people saying, I will judge you and approve you by the law. May Jesus come in and demolish it all. May he come in and bring his gracious promise. And it needs to begin with us. It needs to begin with God's people. Right? Some people don't repent at all. And some people will repent of, you know, their sins, but Christians repent of their righteousness. Christians repent of those systems, and they bring good news. Let's pray. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for your life-giving promise in the person of Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we want more of you. In Christ's name, amen.